May God help us to understand this reading and to know its purpose in the purposes of God. Amen. Now, did I see somebody leaving during that? Oh, good, he's coming back. Well, it's good to be with you. When the inner moderator phoned me, asked if I was interested in doing any supply, I said, well, I'm getting pretty old. Those stairs are pretty steep in that church. But I will take a couple of Sundays. Well, he said, you have your choice. I said, well, I'll take the first two Sundays in Advent. And the reason I said that was because I like the Advent hymns and could choose the hymns I liked. Well, I know it's been a difficult year for the congregation. I was here on that sad day last February, so I know that it's been a tough time. But I'm happy to be here with you today. This is not the first time I was here, actually. Someone actually remembered. They have a great memory. This person that remembered when I was here is probably in short pants still, young child. Back in the 1970s, I was the minister of St. Giles Presbyterian Church in Sarnia, and in the congregation was a young man by the name of Don Elliott. And Don's parents were still here in this congregation, and it was through them that I was invited to come and to preach at an anniversary service. So I was quite amazed someone actually remembered that. When I was coming here, I remembered a story I wanted to tell you about my oldest son when he was quite young. And he was just starting out in hockey, and this was it, actually in Sarnia. And we said, Mark, we can't buy you the most expensive equipment, but we'll buy you equipment. And then I overheard him telling a friend why this was. He said, my parents cannot buy the most expensive equipment because, you know, people are paid by how dangerous their job is. He went on to explain this. He said, now, what could possibly happen to a minister? He said, the worst that could happen would be that he falls out of the pulpit. Well, obviously, Mark had never been in this congregation, had he? You should pay danger pay here, I think. So coming here triggered in my mind that incident in his life when he was quite young. I wonder if you've noticed it. Because it's in the air, it's all around you. You can taste and smell it. I'm not talking about Christmas baking. I'm not even talking about the Christmas spirit, though at least not directly. I'm talking about the modern search for people's roots. It's a popular pastime, finding out who your ancestors are. Perhaps it's a reaction to the now generation or our materialism or our plastic culture, I don't know. One of my sons gave me a computer program a few years ago to help me. I'm still trying to figure it out. My younger brother, who until recently thought that yesterday was ancient history, actually went to England and looked up some of our ancestors there and had tea with them. It reminded me as a kid going with my parents to visit my aunt and uncle on the farm. I think they were the last people in Canada to get electricity, and so in the winter, we would sit around the dining room table because they had closed off the living room for the winter, and in the flicker of the coal oil lanterns, they would go up and down the concessions, talk about who was who and who was married to who and who whose children they were and how we were related to them. And I thought of that as I read that passage to you this morning about the genealogy of Jesus. It was as mysterious to me hearing them talk as it probably is to you reading this passage. Can you think of a more boring way to start a story than with all those names? When I was the editor of the Record, I would say to people, look, your story has to have some kind of hook to hook people in. This story has no hook. If I had received it as a submission, I would have sent it back after the first paragraph. But scholars tell us that the Gospel of Matthew was written particularly for the Jews, for whom genealogy was not only important, but it was all important. And by a strange twist, maybe it's relevant for us today. And so Matthew begins his story of Jesus, not as Luke did with the birth, not as Mark did with the beginning of Jesus' ministry, not with the grand sweep of history like John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But simply this, here is the genealogy of Jesus. Here is his pedigree. Look at it and examine it. Well, all of you know that if you've done any work on your own history, you must be prepared for surprises. And not all of them are pleasant. When things were not going well for Jimmy Carter when he was president, someone remarked, "What would you have expected from someone whose people were a bunch of ex-convicts from England?" The first Congrems came over here about 1850. My great-grandmother and grandfather. My first surprise was they had a number of children, and there were two sons named William. I couldn't understand that. The first William died on the way over and was buried at sea. And I discovered it was a custom in those days. When one member of your family died, then the next son that was born, you named him the same name. They eventually went up into Bruce County and homesteaded there. And while there, my great-grandfather got infection in his finger. And with the help of his wife, the dining room table, and the butcher knife, they self-amputated. 2 weeks later, he walked to Godridge and saw a doctor who said he probably saved his own life. I found out other things, but I'm not going to tell you everything. The point is that Jesus' pedigree also has surprises, like the no-names. We would have expected kings and princes to be there, and sure, King David is there. But there are people there that are mentioned nowhere else in the Bible. Who knows where Matthew dug them all up? They are footnotes to history, if you like. They are no-name people. They are much like many of us. And to me, that is good news for us. These people, many of them played no great part in history. They are not remembered. But they too are part of the heritage of Jesus. And the second big surprise in Jesus' pedigree, and it is a biggie, is that several women are mentioned. This was highly unusual. Women were usually listed with the household effects. The pedigree only contained the name of men. But here, women are full partners. And that's good news for at least half of the population. Ruth is there. You may have noticed Ruth. And she is kind of a double whammy. Not only is she a woman, but she is a Gentile. She is not of the proper race. She plays the role in the pedigree that the wise men play in the birth of Jesus. It is good news for all of us who are outside of the original covenant that God made with Abraham. Gentiles like us are also a part as well. But there are still more surprises. And the surprises are in the kind of people you find in Jesus' genealogy. People you might expect to find in your own, but not in the history of God's Son. People who are less than outstanding in citizenship and morality. People who, quite frankly, have skeletons in their closets. Like Donald Trump, I suppose. We have Bathsheba, whom David seduced. King David seduced her. And Tamar, who duped Judah and played the whore. And Rahab, the most famous prostitute in Jericho. Did Matthew not need an editor? Could he not have left out some of those names? Omitted them. No one would have known. Do we need to know that Jesus' heritage goes back through a group of unsavory characters? Is it any wonder when he first stood up in his own congregation, someone sneeringly asked, "Isn't this Joe's son, the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the bastard boy?" There is a point even to this. And I think this becomes the best news of all. The best news for all of us who have skeletons in our closet. For all of us who fail to live up to our Christian calling, sometimes even fail to live up to conventional morality and standards. To all of us who, in Frederick Buechner's words, are, quite frankly, part-time Christians, because part of the time we live out our faith that we profess, but a lot of the time, with the rest of society, we jostle and push at the pig troughs of life. And the good news is this. Our acceptance into the family of God is based not on what we do, but on what God does for us. We love God because God first loved us. It is the key that unlocks the mystery of infant baptism, the covenant. For all these people have one thing in common, not that they are great people, but they are part of God's promise and covenant. And so you see, in the end, Matthew was right. To tell the Christmas story You begin not with the baby Jesus, but with a motley crew called Israel. And the good news of the Advent season is not only that a baby is born, but that a family was created. A family that includes Abraham and Sarah and Ruth, a family that includes Jacob and Tamar, but a family that also includes Harry and Mary and Sue and Sam. A family that includes you and me. And that really is the good news of Advent. The good news that we are his folks. On this first morning in Advent, can you believe such good news? This morning I have spoken to you in the name of your Father who is God, in the name of your brother who is Jesus Christ, and in the name of the Holy Spirit who can take these words and make them live in your lives together. Amen. Our communion hymn is